Okay, so this is not a message about drinking or partying or any of that. This is a message that addresses a much deeper issue. That song is not about drinking or partying at all. It's a song that talks about the deep inner desire within every single one of us to feel accepted, to feel loved, to feel a sense of belonging. So track with me. This isn't a drinking message at all. All right? So let's go. So over every Christmas break, Watermark Student Ministries goes on a ski trip. We take about 100 high schoolers out to, some of them have been. For the last 2 years, we've been to Crested Butte, Colorado, and different places before that. And I got to go on the ski trip for the first time 2 years ago. And if you know anything about where I'm from, Jamaica, we don't typically run into snow. And so, I mean, it was quite the adventure, my first time skiing. In fact, I have live footage, video evidence of the first time I got off a ski lift attempting to ski. So let's look at that and laugh at me because I'm terrible.
This is Jermaine Harrison getting off a lift for the first time. Let's go, Jermaine! You got it, Jermaine! Yeah! Oh! Jermaine, that was your first time getting off the lift. What happened, Jermaine?
Oh my gosh!
Are you okay?
I am 100% fine.
They don't have snow like this in Jamaica, do they?
Yeah, Jamaica!
How you doing, Hannah? Hey, do you want to apologize to Hannah or say anything to her?
So I blame that entire thing on Hannah Morrison. It wasn't me. Since then, I've gotten way better at skiing, I promise. And so this last year, I got to go on the trip for a second time. And incredibly, this story also involves Hannah Morrison. So one afternoon, we all decide that we're going out on the Red Lady ski lift. And so I was supposed to meet Hannah and some of her friends. And so I get out and I'm like snow walking through, trying to find them. I get in the line. I don't see any of the students. So I'm like, I'm going to meet them at the top. And so I stand in line. And I mean, it's 1 o'clock. Everyone and their mom is trying to get on a ski lift. And so I'm standing in line, hoping to meet them at the top. And so when I finally get to the front of the line, I realize I was at the completely wrong ski lift. I was at what's called the Silver Queen ski lift. So what that means, if you've never been there, or if you're a rookie skier like me, I was supposed to meet them at the Red Lady ski lift, which led to some easy greens. You know, there'd be butterflies flying around. It'll be awesome. I'd be skiing down the mountain and loving my life. Now, at the Silver Queen ski lift, I would be traveling to my doom, skiing down the mountain, breaking every possible bone that I can, and potentially dying. I mean, everything. You can put all of that in there. That's where I was. And so I saw the sign, and I knew this was a terrible idea. And I had that one split-second moment, you know, the lift is going around, you're like, should I go, should I not go? And guess what I chose? I was like, I'm going, which is a terrible idea. You know why? Because there were hundreds of complete strangers all around me that I cared what they thought about me. I didn't want to be the lame guy that left the ski lift line because I was scared to do double black diamonds. I was like, I got this. I'm staying in the line. Now, you may not stay in that ski lift line, but here's what I know about you. You care what other people think about you. You care what people think about you, even random strangers who can't even see your face. You care what they have to say. You care what, I mean, there might be some of you in the room right now that's going, nah, I'm not one of those persons. I don't care what anyone has to say about me. And even that person, it doesn't even make any sense. Listen to the logic. So you're saying, hey, I don't care what people think about me. And even in making that statement that you don't care, you actually care that they don't care. Does that make sense? Yeah. So no one in the room, I think, has an excuse like, man, I don't care what anyone has to say about me. And that's why we try to get the perfect Instagram with the perfect filter, or the perfect Snapchat, perfect My Story, the perfect Tumble on Tumblr. I don't even know how that works. Or we wear the perfect outfit. Or, you know, we do all of these different things because we care what people think about us. We want to feel loved. We want to feel accepted. We want to feel like we belong. And that's what this song that we just heard sang very wonderfully is all about. Sia is singing about that deep inner desire in all of us to feel known, to feel loved, to feel like we belong. Let me read you a couple of the lyrics that were just sung to you and see if it makes sense. So she says, Sia says in the song, I'm the one for a good time call. My phone's blowing up. They're ringing my doorbell. I feel the love. I feel the love. But in the same song, Sia realizes that, hey, being this version of myself that I think everyone likes, the version of myself that I think will allow me to be accepted and feel like I belong, going down that road leads to shame. Let me read you some her conclusions after she's journeyed and been this party girl and 1, 2, 3 drink and all of that. Listen to her conclusion. She says, sun is up, I'm a mess. Gotta get out now, gotta run from this. Here comes the shame, here comes the shame. So she becomes this party girl, she becomes this version of herself that she thinks others will accept, that she thinks others will love, and it only leads to shame. Now, there might be some party girls in the room tonight. There might be some athletes. There might be some academic achievers. There might be some smokers, some drinkers, some flirters, some fill in the blank. But we believe the lie that, hey, if this is the version of me that's going to make me feel loved and accepted, I'm in. Every one of us has someone whose opinion matters. Every single one of us has someone whose opinion matters. But here's the problem. The problem is that we allow our identity, we allow our sense of belonging to be determined by the wrong people. We seek approval, we seek love, we seek acceptance from the wrong crowd. And that's why we tell that joke. And that's why we go to that movie. And that's why we post that picture. And that's why we try to make that team. And that's why we wear that outfit. And that's why we post a picture singing a racist chant, even though we probably aren't racist online. And then it goes viral. Or then the rumors begin to spread about you. And here comes the shame. Here comes the shame. But for some reason, we think it won't happen to us. Maybe even some of you right now are saying that, hey, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. I mean, that's exactly what I thought in my mind standing on the front row of that ski lift line. I was like, I know there's black diamonds up there. I know I might break a bone, but I got this. I've skied enough. This is my second year skiing. I've skied for a few days. I can make it. We try to rationalize in our minds that what has happened to all of our friends won't happen to us. But here's the truth. At the top of that ski lift ride are two options waiting for you. One, struggling down the mountain, broken bones, hurt, and lots of pain. Or when you get to the top, there's going to be just another person, another group, someone else that you need to earn their approval, earn their acceptance. There is no love and acceptance at the top of the mountain, y'all, even though we think there is. We're just on the completely wrong lift. And so how do we get to the place where the opinion of the one who matters most matters most? Because here's the truth. until the opinion of the one who matters most, who's God, matters most to you, we will never be free from the bondage of others' opinion of us. Let me say that again. Until the opinion of the one who matters most, we will never be free from the bondage of others' opinion of us. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to share with you 3 points. I want to share with you the opinion of the one who matters most, God himself. I want to share what his opinion is. I want to share why should God's opinion, should his opinion matter most to us, to me, to you. And I want to share how we can practically make his opinion matter most in our lives. And so some of you in the room may already have, you know, some sort of idea of what you think God's opinion of you is. I'm going to ask you to suspend that for a moment as I kind of illustrate his opinion of us. And so today, while we were working on this message, we came across an article online called 7 Garage Sale Finds That Were Worth Millions. 7 garage sale signs that were worth millions. I think we have a picture of the one that I want to show. Do we have that picture? There we go. All right, so this is a random bull that a random family found at a garage sale. And here's what the article says. Imagine leaving $3 million sitting on your mantle for 5 years. Such was the case for an anonymous family in New York. In 2007, the family purchased a small, nondescript ceramic bowl at a local garage sale. And for the next few years, they displayed the 5-inch bowl above their fireplace. Driven to discover more information about their find, the family consulted experts who revealed that the bowl was over 1,000 years old, dating back to the Northern Song Dynasty, whatever that is. The lucky family realized a staggering 730,000% return on their investment when they sold the bull for $2.2 million. Isn't that crazy? They're all like, yeah, I'm going to check out my bulls and see if they're old, and I'm going to try to sell that. Yes. So the purchaser, a dealer named Giuseppe Eskenazi, said the reason he shelled out so much money was that there were only 2 known examples of the bowl's style. Can you imagine that? Imagine your home, your mantle, you have something sitting on your mantle at home maybe right now, and you're like, I wonder if that's worth any money. They're doing this for 5 years, and they finally figure out that what they had sitting in their house all along was this extremely valuable bowl. Here's the truth. Here's the how I want to tie that into you and to me. God sees what no one else sees. What's his opinion of you? First of all, his opinion of you is that he sees what no one else sees. You might see yourself as worthless. You might see yourself as messed up. You might see yourself like a broken, dirty, tarnished bowl cast aside into someone's garage sale where someone randomly pays $5 for it. You may see yourself as that. But God sees in every single one of you, every single one of us, immense value. Way more than just $2.2 million. And some of you may be reacting in your minds to this thought that God values you so much. And you may be saying, but Jermaine, you don't even know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've seen. And my answer to you is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, actually, let's read it together. On 3. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that? Like, hey, you didn't give, there wasn't a reason that God was like, all right, she's so awesome. He is so awesome. I think I'm going to send his son, my son, to die on the cross for them. He said, hey, when they were sinners, when they gave me no reason to love them, when they gave me every reason to hate them and to cast them away in judgment, that's the exact moment that the God of the universe looked on you and saw what no one else saw, the complete and immense value of a human life. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. And so God's opinion of you is this: even though you're broken and tarnished, you are worth dying for. Even though you're broken and tarnished from all that life throws at us, even in high school, you are still worth dying for. And there are two responses to that truth. There's some people in the room that go, Jermaine, bro, I'm awesome. My life is going well. I'm doing well in school. I get 150 plus likes on all my pictures on Instagram. My family has tons of money. Like, I really don't feel like I need God that much. There might be some of that in the room right now. And then there's some of you in the room that go, man, some days I wake up and I don't feel like I have any worth. I don't feel like if I were to switch schools or if I were to miss out on that party, if anyone would even notice whether I was there or not. Some of you may be feeling like that as well. And the answer to both of y'all is exactly the same. And it's this: that God's opinion of you is always tied to Christ. God's opinion of you is always, always, always tied to Christ. It isn't tied to how popular or unpopular you are. It isn't tied to how much money your family has or doesn't have. It isn't tied to any of the skills that you have or don't have. It has nothing to do with anything about you, and has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross. That's where your value is. That's where your worth is. In seeing that the God of the universe valued you so much that he said, you are worth dying for. You're worth dying for. It would be like if somehow God took on a human body. I was on stage right now and I said, hey, what's up, God? If I were to ask you what your opinion of all of us is in just three words, what would you say? I'm pretty sure this is what he would say, those three words: worth dying for. And so that's his opinion of you. That's what I want you to get. That's just scratching the surface, you know, of what Scripture has to say. Romans 5:8 is an awesome verse to commit to memory that just reminds us of the fact that we are incredibly valuable to the God of the universe. And so the obvious second question is, so why should his opinion matter most to me? Why should his opinion matter so much to me? I understand what you're saying, Jermaine. I hear that. But why should God's opinion be the number one opinion in my life? And I want to share with you another verse, one of my favorite verses, and it's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And this gives us the answer to the question, why should God's opinion matter most? It says this: now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And so the simple answer to this question, why should God's opinion matter most to you and why should his opinion matter most to me, is because he's the one we all have to answer to. He's the one that we all have to answer to. Not your friend telling you, hey, twerk and grind at this party to get this girl's attention. Not that friend. This guy's attention. Here you go. Twerk and grind to get this guy's attention. There you go. No guys twerking, please. Not that friend telling you to drink. Not that friend telling you to exclude that person from the group. Not that friend telling you, hey, school's lame, so let's not even work hard. Let's not do our homework. Who cares about that? Not those friends. At the end of the day, it is God's opinion that matters most. So the question, the obvious question, and this is a disclaimer adding to the message, is, so are there people whose opinion should matter to you and to me? And the answer is, of course there are. For example, David Peniel's opinion matters to me. When I go to him and I say, hey, what do you think about this girl? And he's like, maybe. Or he's like, yes. That matters to me. Do I always listen to him? No, I don't always listen to him. But the point is that I respect what he has to say because he's a person who's been following Christ longer than I have. And he has experience and wisdom to speak into those moments. And so if your parents are following Christ, their opinion should matter to you. If your small group leaders are following Christ, and I hope they all are because they're in the room right now, their opinion should matter to you. If your friends, your peers at school are following Christ, their opinion should matter to you as well. But at the end of the day, when all the pieces, you know, go back into the box, when there's no more friends or family or jobs and careers and marriage and whatever you want to put there, when it's all said and done, the one whose opinion matters is the God of the universe, because he's the one that we all have to answer to. And that's why his opinion should matter most. Because we all have to answer to him. So his opinion of us is that we're worth dying for. And we should make this opinion the number one opinion in our lives. Because he's the one that we'll all have to answer to one day. And so the final question, the final thought is this. So how do we do this? And we're going to do something fun, something different tonight for this final point, this application. So Anne-Marie's in the back, and I need 15 small group leaders to head on to the back, through the back doors, and go meet Anne-Marie, and she's going to tell you what we're going to do. All right, so just 15 of you real quick that are right in this general area. Just head to the back, find Anne-Marie, and she'll tell you what to do. No, leaders, just leaders. Thank you. All right, let's come back while the leaders are outside. Let's come back. So we've heard about his opinion. Let's come back. We've heard about his opinion of us, and we've heard why his opinion should matter most. And so now the question is, how do I make this opinion matter most in my life? What do I practically do? And I wish I could tell you this one trick that would put God's opinion in the number one spot, and you'd never have to worry about it again. I wish I could tell you that. But the reality is this: on a regular basis, his opinion falls to second place, third, fourth, fifth, somewhere down the line. And we have to continually put his opinion in the number one spot in our lives. And so here's the answer to that question. How do I make his opinion matter most in my life? By daily reminding yourself of his opinion of you. Remember those words? You're worth dying for. Daily reminding yourself of his opinion of you. That you're worth dying for. John 15, verse 13 says this: greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. How many of you in the room would say, hey, I have a best friend, I have an original homie, someone who's, you know, whatever you call them. Yeah. Most everyone in the room would say, yeah, I have a best friend. What if, you know, some terrorist or some random person were to come into the room and say, hey, you have a choice. I can either kill you, shoot you, or your friend. And you have to make the choice. Probably most of y'all will be like, I'll see you in heaven. Probably. But this verse, John 15:13, says to you and says to me, thank you, let's come back. Says to you and says to me, hey, Jesus Christ performed the greatest expression of love for you and for me. When he entered into our story, when he became a man and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death on the cross for your sins and for mine. In that very moment, 2015 years ago, he was thinking about high schoolers in Dallas in 2015. And he said, hey, they are worth dying for. And so one of the ways that the church of Christians have typically consistently reminded themselves of God's opinion of them is through what's called communion. And that's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to apply this message to our lives right now. So your leaders are walking through and they're passing down the bread and the juice. And I want you to stay with me because I want you to get this. Let them pass down and pass the drinks down. But I want you to stay with me and pay as much attention as you can. So communion was instituted on the night when Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ, was to be betrayed and given over to be tried and to be crucified. And he sat with his disciples at this Last Supper and he broke the bread and he said, hey guys, this bread symbolizes my body, which will be broken for you. And this juice that you're gonna drink symbolizes my blood, which was shed on your behalf. This entire activity that we're about to partake in, you don't have to do it. You don't have to feel pressured to do it. But it's a solemn reminder of God's opinion of you, of God's opinion of all of us. If you want to read some more about it, you can find out about it in Matthew 26. Jesus, the story is told there. In Mark 14, the story is told there. In Luke 22, the story is told there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All of these passages of scripture tell us about the amazing love of Jesus Christ for you, the God of the universe, sending his son to die on the cross for all sins. And so while some people are still getting their bread and their juice, I want us to just take a moment to think about the goodness of God. Remind ourselves of what his opinion of us is. Remind ourselves that we are worth dying for, and the God of the universe saw so much value and so much worth in every single one of us that he came to this earth and died for you. So let's take a moment and don't eat it, don't drink it yet. I just want to make sure everyone has it before we do it. But just take a moment to pray. Take a moment to thank God for his goodness. Take a moment to thank him for his opinion of you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fact that your opinion of us is that we are worth dying for. We are extremely valuable to you, so much so that you would send your son to die on the cross for our sins. No matter where we've been or what we've done or what we've not done, while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for that. We thank you for your opinion of us. We thank you for communion that we get to partake of together in reminding ourselves today what your opinion is. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Eat together, drink together. Go ahead. Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed for you for the remission of sin, for solving this problem. He says you're worth dying for. He says it was worth it. Now, communion isn't just something that you do once in a while at church and then get to crack the cups. It's something that you do all through your life. So here's the challenge to you. Here's the challenge to you. Let's stop cracking the cups for a second. Here's a challenge to you. This week, you'll have at least 7 meals. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. 7 meals. 21 meals. Because it's 3 times 7. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm so distracted. And if you're not a breakfast person, maybe you have 14 meals that you'll eat throughout this week. And I want you to do this for me. I want you to think about every time you're about to eat that meal or bite into that disgusting Taco Bell burrito. Or drink that Dr. Pepper 10 or Diet Dr. Pepper. Whatever it is, I want you to think of those 3 words that we've been harping on all night. And they're up on the screen right now. That God's opinion of you is that you are worth dying for. 1, 2, 3. Worth dying for. 1, 2, 3. Drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of this passage, these passages that we've looked at. We thank you for the fact that we now have a greater responsibility because we have a greater understanding of your love and of your opinion of every single one of us. We thank you for the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for your amazing grace and your love poured out on us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of our shame. Help us not go back to trying to find approval and hanging from a chandelier and thinking that there is no tomorrow and running back to the guilt and the shame and the pain. Help us to remember what you have to say about us. Help us to remember what Scripture has to say about us. As we partake of meals this week, help us to remember that we are worth dying for. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.